It is our joy to present to you a third series of retreat conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and is well known as an author, lecturer, and retreat master. In the following conferences, Father treats of many topics of present-day interest to any Catholic. They will prove to be of assistance to anyone sincerely trying to live a Christian life in today's world, whether he be layman, religious, or priest. In the conference that follows, in this third series, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Christ's Coming. Father Hardin.
Since we are anticipating the beginning of Advent, I thought it would be appropriate, anticipating both the liturgical period and the meaning for us as Catholics and religious, to speak about the meaning of Advent. As you know, the Church gives us the liturgy not only for our sanctification, but also for our instruction. This more than ever since the Second Vatican Council. What then does the period which will be upon us rather soon, what does it mean to teach us? Its principal lesson is bound up with the name which over the centuries the Church has given to this season. It is, of course, the beginning of the ecclesiastical year. The word Advent simply means coming. But there are different kinds of coming that we can learn from. Each of these is a mystery. Each is meant to teach us a great deal now, so that we might both enjoy the mysteries in the life to come and enjoy them more because we have lived them better now. There are then really three comings. First, the mystery of God's coming into the world as man. Consequently, the commemoration and for us the instruction from Christ's birth at Bethlehem. There is secondly the mystery of God's coming at the end of our own earthly lives, which is also a birth. This time it is ours into eternity. The third mystery is that of God's coming, not just at the end of our world, but at the end of the world, namely our rebirth in body at the final resurrection. If the first is Christ's birth in time, the second is our birth in eternity, and the third is our rebirth in the fullness of our human nature, never again having to be reborn. First then, the mystery of Christ's birth. This is what we call the first advent of God. And for many people it is the only meaning of Advent. We know it is an advent which happened once, but its meaning is intended to perdure for all time, so that while we say correctly that Christ was born, there is a true sense in which we should say that his birth continues because he remains incarnate. You see, when God became man, he might have, and we've got to readjust our thinking to even conceive this, he might have, had he become man, only to teach us the meaning of his birth, having lived among us, he might have died, risen from the dead, and gone back to his heavenly Father, and not left us himself, the incarnate Son of God, to be in our midst. A good synonym for Bethlehem is the Eucharist. Christ then, having become man, came into the world to teach us many things, not the least of which is the meaning of his dwelling among us. Except for Bethlehem, there could have been no Holy Thursday. Except for Mary, there would be no Blessed Sacrament. Except for her flesh, we would not have his. And while we can and we should reflect meditatively and profitably on his once and for all birth in Bethlehem, and the fact that he stayed among us in his mortal flesh and then for a few weeks after his resurrection as the glorified Christ, and that's pretty much where the Gospels end. Nevertheless, this lesson from the birth of Christ is not only meant to be learned from that short, visible stay that he spent among us, about which we read in the New Testament. He continues teaching us by his continued dwelling among us. There are many things which is living in our midst can teach us. And except for his coming into the world as man, we would not have, because we would not have the Eucharist. Even as I talk about this, I feel apologetic because I realize, having to resist the temptation myself, I realize that in our minds, there is the tendency to dissociate the Incarnation from the Holy Eucharist. Whereas the Eucharist is the Incarnation. He became man, therefore, not only to die for our sins, but to live in our midst. That we cannot too deeply understand or too strongly relish, because, and I trust I'm speaking to the right people, this is the single greatest joy as Christians we have, to know that we have the God-man among us, that having been born of Mary and coming to our earth, he is still with us. We might say that while it is true that God became man and therefore by his first coming meant to teach us something, to teach us the meaning of death What's the meaning of death on this first level? It is the tragedy of sin. Because unless there had been sin, no one would have died. And God would not have had to take on a human mortal body by which to expiate sin. So we do learn a lot about the meaning of death. It is the consequence of sin. By Christ's coming into the world, he was born that he might die. But if we stop there, we have only, you might say, read half the book of our faith. God became man not only to teach us the meaning of death, so that by his death he would redeem us from sin. He became man to teach us the meaning of life. He was born as man to remain as man among us. What does this Eucharistic Savior, born at Bethlehem, teach us? A lot of things. But in the context in which we are speaking, the fact that this life of ours on this earth, you see, there are two more comings still coming. That this life of ours on earth is meaningful. It is meritorious. It is profitable. Because even as Christ, and we've got to remind ourselves of this, during his mortal stay on earth, Christ, living a fully human life as a mortal human being, merited grace. Not only for us, for which we are grateful, but also for himself. Christ merited, that's right. This life, therefore, which Christ undertook when he was born and continues in our midst in the Eucharist, is a life of profit. A life of labor indeed, but in order to gain reward. It is a life in which we are to suffer and work, but only that we might obtain the fruits of our suffering and labor. Meaning, therefore, that this life is not merely to be tolerated, and, as it were, patiently endured, and we can't wait until it ends. No. Because even though when we are, and we are not infrequently, oppressed by the labors and the efforts which living in this life demands, but with another side of our nature, enlightened by grace, we should be grateful that nowadays people are living longer, that we have a longer promise of lifespan in this world, so that we can endure more, labor more, suffer more, because this life is the only one in which we can merit. Before I leave this, let me clarify a very important point here. When we talk about merit, we usually mean, not incorrectly, but inadequately, meriting heaven. All very true. But there is such a thing as meriting grace, so as to be more faithful, because we have been faithful in one action, we have grace to be more faithful in the next one, but also that we might be more glorious, not just reach heaven, but be more happy in heaven. Merit, and this is what the church infallibly teaches, it means two things. We are taught by the church it means that by our labor in this life, we merit heaven. It also teaches us that by our labors in this life, the more we labor, the more we suffer, the more we sacrifice, the more we pray, the more God is glorified, and we shall be glorified with Him for all eternity. We don't just merit heaven, we merit more of heaven. The more we labor, the harder we work, the more perfect, as we say, we become before we die. That's the first mystery that Advent is meant to teach us, that God became man not only to teach us the meaning of death as the penalty and, in His case, expiation for sin, but the meaning of life, this life. It is the time of labor, the time to garner the harvest. The more we sow, the more we shall reap. The second meaning of the meaning of Advent is the mystery of our birth, not into life. That is, our mortal life has happened when God became man, but our birth into eternity. We speak of ourselves correctly as having been born, and we celebrate our birthdays. Well, we have two birthdays. Where have is the continuous present. We had one, we shall have another. Christ promised us that He would come again. And appropriately, He made the promise just before He died. We call this Christ's second coming. It will take place when we die. Die, that is, in body, but live on in spirit. Meaning, therefore, that having been born, we shall never die. But we were born once into time, we shall be born again into eternity. Notice what we are saying. Not that we are going to die, but that He is coming to call us. The fathers of the church play a great deal on those two verbs, the going and the coming. What a difference in perspective in looking upon death as the end or as the beginning. Whether we look upon death, our own or that of others, when we prepare for death, either as a going, gone, or as a coming, come. It's all the difference between looking upon our life in this life from the eyes of reason or through the eyes of faith. By now I have taught theology for over 20 years. Thousands of hours, hundreds of students, and being Christian theology, it dealt with a Christian faith. This faith, I know, is full of mysteries, but I believe the one most practical mystery which we have got to see with the eyes of faith, because it colors everything we do, is to see that death is not the end, but the start.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.